He's my all in all. When you press me down, Jesus,
he'll pick me up.
Stand by me when the going gets rough. I got Jesus, and that's enough. He raised.
That's enough.
He saved.
That's enough.
He kept me.
That's enough.
Never left me.
That's enough.
He's my shepherd.
That's enough.
He's my guide.
That's enough.
I say he's walking right by my side. When you press me down, Jesus,
he'll pick me up.
Stand by me when the going gets rough. I got Jesus, and that's enough.
All right.
Oh, he raised.
That's
he saved.
That's
God kept me,
that's
and he
enough.
Never left me.
That's
he's my shepherd.
That's
he's my guide.
That's
I say he's walking right by my side. When you press me down, Jesus, stand by me when my going gets rough. I tried him.
That's enough. That's enough. That's enough. That's enough.
I got Jesus.
That's enough.
My friend.
That's enough.
I got Jesus.
That's enough.
My doctor.
That's enough.
How many of you got Jesus tonight? If you got Jesus, you got everything. You got money. You got a honey. You got Jesus. You got a rock. You got a savior. You got Jesus. I got Jesus. And that's enough. Oh, yeah. Thank you. Thank you. How many of you got Jesus tonight?
Yeah.
If you got Jesus, that's enough.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. That's enough.
Thank you to preach the word right there. You got Jesus. I think that's enough. I think we can go on home now. You got Jesus. That is enough. Amen. Thank you for the choir and all they've done. To our Lord and Savior, Jesus, who is the Christ. To our pastor, Reverend David L. Snorton. To Pastor Emeritus. To our brothers and sisters in the deacon ministry. To Joshua Church family. I see my big sister out there, so y'all don't bother me today. Because I got Jesus and my big sister, and that's enough.
That's enough.
So y'all, I thank God once again for Pastor Snorton for another preaching opportunity. I'm glad that he was able to call on me, and I was able to answer. So God is good. I agree with the scriptures. And I acknowledge that I am nothing and can do nothing of eternal consequence without the power of God leading and directing my path. Now pray with me as I read a portion of scripture from the English Standard Version, that's the ESV, starting at Acts chapter 22, verses 3 through 16. That's Acts chapter 22, verses 3 through 16. And here we find these words. I am a Jew born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city, educated at the feet of Gamaliel, according to the strict manner of the law of our fathers, being zealous for God as all of you are this day. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering to prison both men and women. As the high priest and the whole council of elders can bear me witness, from them I received letters to the brothers. And I journeyed toward Damascus to take those also who were there and bring them in bonds to Jerusalem to be punished. As I was on my way and drew near to Damascus, about noon, a great light from heaven suddenly shone around me. And I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And I answered, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said to me, "I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting." Now those who were with me saw the light, but they did not understand the voice of the one who was speaking to me. And I said, "What shall I do, Lord?" And the Lord said to me, "Rise and go into Damascus, and there will be told all that is appointed for you to do." And since I could not see because of the brightness of that light, I was led by the hand by those who were with me and came into Damascus. And one Ananias, a devout man, according to the law, well spoken of by all the Jews who lived there, came to me and standing by me, said to me, "Brother Saul, receive your sight." And at that very hour, I received my sight and saw him. And he said, "The God of our fathers appointed you to know his will, to see the righteous one, and to hear a voice from his mouth. For you will be a witness for him to everyone of what you have seen and heard. And now, why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name." Amen. I'd like to use as a title and a subject this morning, "Set Up for an Eye-Opening Experience."
All right.
I said set up for an eye-opening experience. Anybody been set up?
Yes.
Anybody been set up?
Yes.
You might be being set up right now. We're going to talk about that. Let us pray. Most holy and all-wise God, God of all creation, the one who made heaven and earth, Lord God, we are assembled here today just to hear your word, Lord. We pray, Father, that you would be with us, that you would guide and lead us. Help me, Lord, to do what you called me to do. You gave me a word today, Lord, and I pray that I get out of your way, that your people may hear your word from you and move according to that word. Give us ears to hear and feet that are swift to do what we hear. It's in the matchless, the marvelous name of Jesus, I do pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Can you remember a time when you were adamant about an issue or an idea?
Yeah.
Can you remember a time when you were completely convinced that what you thought about that issue or idea was 100% correct?
Yes.
As a matter of fact, you believed it so strongly that given the opportunity, you would have bet your entire fortune.
Yes.
That your reasoning was correct, only to learn later that your reasoning had let you down. Perhaps the revelation that you had been completely misguided came to you by way of an eye-opening experience. An eye-opening experience is an experience or series of experiences that led to a dramatic change from one way of thinking to another. Yes, an eye-opening experience can lead to a paradigm shift in our thinking. An eye-opening experience can lead to a revolutionary transformation in the foundation of our worldview.
Yes.
Such was the case for one Saul of Tarsus. The conversion of Saul of Tarsus is one of the most important events recorded in the New Testament. In fact, Luke mentions it on three occasions in the book of Acts. He mentions it in Acts 9, 26, and here in the 22nd chapter, where he is in Jerusalem under the custody of Roman soldiers who saved him from an angry mob, Jewish mob, Paul makes his defense to this mob, giving the testimony of his conversion. A study of this testimony and of the life of Paul before his conversion may help us to discover how to avoid setting ourselves up for an eye-opening experience. Saul was a devout Hellenistic Jew of the tribe of Benjamin, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but raised in Jerusalem and was taught by none other than Gamaliel, who holds a reputation of being one of the greatest teachers in all of the annals of Judaism. Yes, Saul was a learned at the feet of Gamaliel. He was studious, but he was also ambitious. He writes to the Galatians that I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my father. Saul was ambitious, and as a young man, he himself became a member of the Pharisees and held a seat on the Jewish Supreme Court, the Sanhedrin Council. Saul was an ambitious young man. Saul was zealous for the traditions of his fathers, and he was studious.
Yes.
Youth, ambition, zeal, and a little bit of knowledge can sometimes be a recipe for a great disaster. I said youth, ambition, zeal, and a little bit of knowledge can sometimes be a recipe for a great disaster. John Tolson once wrote, "Zeal is fit for wise men, but flourishes chiefly among fools." It is my contention that maybe Saul, full of youth, maybe Saul, full of ambition, maybe Saul, full of zeal and knowledge, got on the wrong track because he failed to listen to wise counsel. Well, what do you mean, Brother Lee? Well, I mean that there is nothing wrong with having ambition. There is nothing wrong with having zeal. There is nothing wrong with having knowledge, but it needs to be directed by wisdom. So it is my contention that Saul allowed his ambition, he allowed his zeal to overrule the wise counsel that he received. Well, where do you see that in the text, Brother Lee? I'm glad you asked. Let's look at verse 3. Verse 3 says that he was educated under Gamaliel. So if Paul had listened to Gamaliel's wise counsel in Acts chapter 5, 34 through 39, he just may not have gotten off on the wrong track. If you recall, Peter and the apostles were performing many signs and wonders in Jerusalem, so much that multitudes of men and women were constantly being added to the church. People were being healed and delivered from unclean spirits. The high priest and the Sadducees were filled with jealousy and put the apostles in prison. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the gate and released them and told them to go speak to the people in the temple the whole message of this life. So that's what they did. In the morning, when the high priest got the whole council together, and they didn't find the apostles in the prison, but in the temple, they walked them back over to where the council was assembled. And after they questioned them for a while, they became upset and were about to kill them when they got some very wise counsel, starting in verse 34. But a Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in honor by all the people, stood up and gave orders to put the men outside for a little while. Yes. And he said to them, "Men of Israel, take care what you are about to do with these men. For before these days, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined him and was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. After him, Judas, the Galilean rose up in the days of the census and drew away some of the people after him, he too perished, and all who followed him were scattered. So in this present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this undertaking is of men, it will fail. But if it's of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God. No, Saul did not listen to wise counsel. Instead, he followed the dictates of his own heart. In Acts 26 and 9, he says, I myself was convinced that I ought to do many things in opposing the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Yes, Paul convinced himself that he could not let go, but that he had to do something to oppose the name of Jesus. But in doing so, he found himself opposing God, and he set himself up for an eye-opening experience. Mama always said, a hard head makes us soft behind. Perhaps Paul, in his letter to the Romans, was actually thinking about himself more than them when he said to the Jews, "For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. Saul was ambitious and zealous for the traditions of his father rather than being zealous for God." Yes, Jesus said in John 16, 2 and 3, "They will put you out of the synagogue. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you thinks he is offering service to God. Yeah. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me." Yeah. It becomes very evident to us that Saul did not know God that he was so zealously believing he was serving. In verse 4, he said, Acts 22, 4, "I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering to prison both men and women." Yes. The scriptures tell us that after the execution of Stephen, but Paul was ravaging the church and entered house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. He himself said in Acts 26 about his actions in Jerusalem, "I not only locked up many of the saints in prison after receiving authority from the chief priest, but when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in the synagogues and tried to make them blaspheme. In raging fury against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities." Saul was not satisfied with putting Christians in prison. It became his mission to totally wipe them from the face of the earth. Luke describes Saul as some kind of rampaging animal who breathed threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. Because of this mass persecution in Jerusalem, the disciples were scattered throughout the region of Judea, Samaria. They did that just as the Lord had predicted in Acts chapter 8. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Yes. The persecution of the church caused the church to spread and grow. Perhaps Saul thought that he could put a halt to the growth of the movement if he could just stop it at Damascus. But both the major international highways of ancient time, the Via Maris and the King's Highway, ran through Damascus. Damascus was the hub of a caravan network of traders from Syria, Mesopotamia, Persia, and Arabia. Maybe he figured that if Christianity flourished in Damascus, it would soon spread to all of these far away places as well. So Saul, armed with letters from the chief priests, was on his way to stop the spread of the church in Damascus and drag every follower of the way, that is, every Christian, back to Jerusalem in chains. Saints, I want you to understand that when you set your sights on tearing down what God is building up, you are merely setting yourself up for an eye-opening experience. Paul says, as I was on my way and drew near to Damascus about noon, a great light from heaven suddenly shone around me. And I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul. And I answered, Who are you, Lord? And he said, Jesus, whom you were persecuting. All of a sudden, youthful ambition, enthusiasm, and zeal came face to face with the bright rays of reality. In an instant, Saul was confronted with the awful realization that everything that he had believed about the way was a lie. In an instant, Saul was confronted with the inescapable conclusion that he was fighting against the very one he claimed to serve. And I imagine at that very moment, all of the cries of those that he persecuted, all of the faces of the victims of his violence came flooding to his mind in a painful realization that he caused the demise of so many because he believed a lie. In an instant, Saul understood that to persecute the church is to persecute Jesus. Yep. A recent Gallup survey asked people to choose three questions they would most like to ask God. The top five responses are, 1, will there ever be lasting world peace? 2, how can I be a better person? 3, what does the future hold for my family and me? 4, will there ever be a cure for all diseases? And 5, why is there suffering in the world? While these questions are important, they really aren't the most important questions that ought to be asked. I believe Saul got it right when he was confronted by a power beyond his understanding, when he came face to face with a force beyond his reasoning. Saul asked the right questions. Who are you, Lord? And what do you want me to do? I said, those are the right questions that you ought to ask. Who are you, Lord? And what do you want me to do? Yes, Saul asked the right questions. Who are you, Lord? Paul spent the rest of his life wanting to know more completely the answer to this question, for he says in Philippians 3, 10 through 11, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his suffering, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. And the heart that is totally surrendered to God asks the question that we should all ask. Lord, I'm wrong. Lord, I've wasted my life living a lie. Lord, what is it that you want me to do? I realize that your word is true. What do you want me to do? Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Lord, what do you want me to do? For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Lord, what do you want me to do? Against you and you only have I sinned and done that what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Lord, what do you want me to do? Saul was blind for 3 days, but he had never seen more clearly in his life. Saul was given a second chance at life because of one of the greatest, and became one of the greatest agents for the cause of Christ that the world has ever seen. Saul, who referred to himself as Paul later, wrote 13 or 14 books of the New Testament. He was responsible for the planting of many churches and thousands of converts. It just goes to show that your failures don't have to be final. I said your failures don't have to be final. Just because you got locked up don't mean that God can't set you free. Just because you got strung out on dope don't mean that there's no hope. Your failures don't have to be final. God is a God of a second chance. And if you're anything like me, you come to understand that God is a God of another chance. He'll pick you up and turn you around and place your feet on solid ground. I tell you, if you don't want to be set up for an eye-opening experience, you need to listen to wise counsel. You need to ask the right question. And thirdly, when you finally get it together, you need to understand that everybody is not going to get it. I say everybody's not going to get it. Look at verse 9, Acts 22:9. Now those who were with me saw the light, but they did not understand the voice of the one who was speaking to me. Now I'll tell you, once you finally get it together, there are those who will see that something is going on in your life. And they will see your light, but they won't understand. I said they'll see your light, but they won't understand. They won't understand why you don't turn up like you used to turn up. They won't understand why you don't get down like you used to get down. They will see you that you no longer put five on a sack like you used to put five on a sack. They still do sacks? I don't know. they see that you've changed. Yes, they can see the light in you, but they won't understand. And you got to understand that God is trying to move you from where you are to where he wants you to be. In this process, you might lose some friends. Somebody said you can't lose what you never really had. But I tell you, God will replace them with new friends. In this process, you might not see where God is leading you, but hold on. I said, you better hold on. Brother Williams, yesterday at McDonald's, he told a story about a man who was running a race. This man was running a race, and he had his little kid on his shoulders. The little boy was on his shoulders. Now, the man won the race. I said, the man won the race. And when the man was crossing the finish line, the boy threw up his hands and said, "We won! We won!" And somebody asked the boy, "What did you do?" The boy said, "I just held on. I just held on. And I tell you, I came by to tell you, Joshua, when things get dark and you don't know where the Lord is leading you, just hold on. When your brothers are many and your friends are few, I tell you, you just hold on. When your money is funny and your change is strange, I tell you, you just hold on. You really already have the victory, but just hold on. This race is not given to the swift, but to those who endure to the end. So just hold on. Hold on. Hold on. Hold on. You gotta hold on. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. So just hold on. You got to hold on. Hold on. You got to hold on. You got to hold on. God is doing something in your life. He's taking you from where you are to where he wants you to be. And everything is not going to be great. You just got to hold on until the end. Got to hold on. Got to hold on. Now the story of the conversion of Saul of Tarsus is a story with a happy ending. Yeah, yeah. It's got a happy ending. The eye-opening experience that Paul received led to his repentance and to his salvation. Yes. But my brothers and sisters, all eye-opening experiences won't end like this. There is an eye-opening experience that I need to warn you about. It's found in the book of Matthew. Let's look at chapter 7, 21 through 27. Here, the Lord says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did not we prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?' And then I declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.' Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. But it did not fall, because it had been founded on a rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them, he will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. On that day, if you have not placed your trust in Jesus Christ, like a brick, you will be hit with the realization that you have lived a lie, and it will be too late to do anything about it. It is my prayer for you today that you don't set yourself up for this kind of eye-opening experience. You need to listen to wise counsel. You need to ask the right questions. You need to understand that everybody is not going to understand. Everybody won't get it. It is my prayer for you today that you will listen to the call of God while you still have breath in your body. It is my prayer today that you believe what the Bible, when it says every knee shall bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. We offer an invitation to you today that was extended some 2,000 years ago. If anyone will, let him come. Because if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. He loves you with an everlasting love. He loves you so much that he gave his one and only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He wants you to have his best. And he gave his best when he gave his Son. Amen. May the Lord bless you real good.
Amen. The invitation has been offered. Let us stand as the choir leads us in a song. This is your invitation. There's no mistake that you're here today. There's no mistake that you heard these words. These words are for you. The Lord is speaking to you. The question is, how will you respond?
Come to the Lord, he wants to hear from you.
This is your invitation.
He stands
the Lord is
the
calling to you.
Of your heart.
He's speaking to you.
If you let him in, he will sup with you. All he wants is to save your soul.
He's calling. He's calling.
All he wants is to save
yes.
your soul.
Why don't you move?
Why not come? Why not come to the
Amen.
Lord?
There's still time. Is there another? There's still time. Is there another? Lord is calling to you.